Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, how true are those words that we've just sung. Your name is worthy. You are worthy of all adoration, all the praise, Father. God, I pray that right now, in this time that we have remaining together this Sunday morning, that you would be with us, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our eyes and our ears. Father, show us things in your word that maybe are uncomfortable for us to hear, or perhaps that we would never see without your help. But Father, we pray that all that is true and that everything that I say would uplift Jesus Christ, would exalt him, and show what you have for us in your word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope each of you do, if you would turn in the Gospel of Matthew again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be spending the majority of our time in verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21. If you're here perhaps joining us for the first or second time, we're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. That's the books of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to find ourselves right in the middle of chapter 6 right now. And this week, we're going to be especially hearing from the Lord Jesus and what he has to say about us with our possessions and our money. How are those to relate to us in terms of how we are to live a kingdom life, a life that honors him and glorifies him? So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, we'll read to start off with, and we'll begin with verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think in our time remaining together, friends, there are a few key themes that we'll see from this text that we just read. I'll say them quickly. The first one is this. Earthly treasure does not ultimately last or satisfy. Earthly treasure does not ultimately last or satisfy. The second one is this. Heavenly treasure lasts eternally and satisfies ultimately. Let me say that again. Heavenly treasure lasts eternally and satisfies ultimately. And the final one is, what we treasure shows who we ultimately are and what we will ultimately be. What we treasure shows who we ultimately are and where we ultimately will be. Where we ultimately will be. Let's begin working through those one at a time with the first one. Earthly treasure does not ultimately last or satisfy. Read verse 19 with me again. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What does Jesus mean by these words, treasures on earth, that we see in these verses? I think he means this. An earthly treasure can be anything that supersedes Jesus as your supreme treasure, especially money and material things that money can buy. Let me say that again. An earthly treasure can be anything that supersedes Jesus as your supreme treasure, especially money and the material things money can buy. So again, in one sense, a treasure on earth can be any treasure that your heart desires or wants more than Jesus. There's another word that the Bible uses to describe this. When we go that way, we're drifting towards idolatry. That's what it means to store up treasures in earth. And we do this in different ways. Your health can be an earthly treasure. Your youth can be an earthly treasure. Your career can be an earthly treasure. Your reputation around certain people can be an earthly treasure. A beloved family member even can be an earthly treasure. Friendships can be a treasure on earth. So in one sense, whatever your heart can latch onto here in this life can be an earthly treasure. It's got a wide spectrum in that sense. But Jesus doesn't just stop with these things. I think that the main things that Jesus has in mind here are material things. Material things, particularly material things that money can buy. Charles Quarles writes that the phrase treasure on earth is broad enough to encompass anything from worldly applause and recognition. However, Jesus has material wealth primarily in view. I think he's right about that. Jesus doesn't explicitly define what a treasure on earth is. So I do think at one level, a treasure on earth can include anything that can captivate our hearts in this life, anything that our hearts drift to in a way before we drift to Christ. And that said, I think that Jesus, though, especially has stuff, material, purchasable things in mind, things that we can buy with money, things that we can buy with our debit cards, credit cards. Why do I say that? Material, monetarily acquired possessions are the kind that we are most naturally at risk to in verses 20 and 21. That's why Jesus uses the images of moths and rust and thieves. What's the problem with moths? Moths eat fabrics. They chew things. Some of you have stinky mothballs in your closet to testify to this right now. I remember how disappointed I was the very first time that I saw that a moth had eaten a hole in a very nice blazer that I had. I was sad by that. And in the ancient world, they had moths also. And moths could ruin an entire expensive wardrobe. They could destroy a nice piece of furniture. They could even chew holes in books. So moths could compromise material things that we have. And like moths, rust also does this. Rust can also destroy valuable material things, which is why Jesus uses that image. Metals are strong. Metals are very strong, but just a little bit of rainwater can destroy metal objects. Rust corrodes metal. It breaks metal down. If you've ever been in the military, I think every Marine who's spent a few hours cleaning an M16 will know this with a toothbrush. Just metal just makes things get tight and break down, and they don't work the way they're supposed to. I'm sure there's probably things that are sitting around in your garage that show the effects of this, that have rust on them. We got a gas grill not long ago that our family loves to cook and grill out hamburgers and pork chops and things on in the summer. But before that, we had a little charcoal grill. And that charcoal grill right now sits in my garage. I haven't touched it or used it since we've moved in. I probably need to throw it away. Why is it sitting there? It's completely rusted on the inside. It's basically useless. And unless I go in there and do some hardcore extensive repair to clean it up, it's going to be useless because of all the rust and the damage that the rust has done. So what do moths and rust have in common? They both destroy things that we can buy with money. They both destroy things that we can buy with money. And that's why Jesus warns against them in the way that he does in verse 19. It takes money to buy clothes and furniture that moths can chew up holes in. It costs money to buy a metal blade if you're a first century Jew. It costs money to buy a metal automobile if you're a 21st century American. One of the points that Jesus is making is that if your stuff, if these things that you can buy with money, your possessions, you can buy them, but they can't bring you lasting joy because material possessions don't last. They have a shelf life. Not only do our material possessions not last, but because of the curse of sin, our material bodies also do not last. So even if you're just an incredible steward of the things that you have, you may be able to keep them well and good, but ultimately, your material body is going to break down. Ultimately, like something that rust corrodes, our bodies one day too will corrode. Outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ, all these things will one day be taken away from you and me when we die, if they aren't taken away before then. Because of sin, the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, that our bodies are wasting away. Make no mistake, you and I are on a steady march towards death. We are walking towards our grave. Our youth, and some of you can testify to this, it vanishes very quickly. Very quickly. What did we sing earlier? As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. They hurry by. Some of you older saints in here, you can probably look back, and it seems like just yesterday you were doing all kinds of things that you don't do today. Some of you might look at me and he'd be like, he's a young man, he doesn't know anything about that. That's true in some sense. I think I've said before, I've got a reconstructed right knee, and it just doesn't feel the same when I go out and exercise anymore, when I walk up and down certain steps or do certain things. There's a reason for that. Our bodies, just like the material things we possess, are breaking down. They can be taken away from us. You might be able to pay the most gifted plastic surgeon money can buy, but one day, your skeleton is going to rot 6 feet underground. That's true for me. You can have the most beautiful estate and the most elite zip code in Indiana, but you cannot take your brick house into the kingdom of heaven with Jesus. You can't do that when you die. And even if you could take it, it would just look like a two-bedroom shack. The old cliche is true. There's a reason that you don't see hearses pulling U-Hauls. You can't take it with you when you go. You and I can't take our earthly treasures with us into the next life, which is part of why Jesus warned his disciples not to store up earthly treasures here in this life. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 6, and would you turn with me in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'll say, friends, I didn't mention it earlier, but if you're here today and you don't have a Bible with us, we have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat very close to you. And we'd love for you to join us and read from God's Word for yourself. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and I'll read beginning in verse 15 about what we learn from Jesus about storing up earthly treasures. Chapter 12, verse 15. He then, Jesus, told them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One of the dangers of earthly treasures is what they do to our hearts. It causes your default nature to store up things for yourself. You want to get more and more. This is kind of counterintuitive to what the logic of what you think it might be. You might think that logically, people who get more money have more money to give away, so they will be the ones to give the most money freely. But friends, the Bible assures us, and I'm sure your own human experience assures you, that is not the case. That is not the case. The tendency of our hearts is to store up treasures on earth. That's the way we roll naturally. What did the rich man do when his land produced a greater harvest than he anticipated? Did he say, "Oh, great, my crops grew way more than I planted and plentifully than I had hoped. Now I have extra I can give away"? Is that what he said? No, he said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. bigger ones so I can store up more for myself. And that's the way we go, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus. We want to cling to things and to latch on to things and to keep things for ourselves and to look out for our interests. I want to be clear here for a second. I don't think that Jesus is saying it's wrong to save, to invest wisely if you want to send your kids to college. I don't think Jesus is saying that it's wrong to buy good tires on your family's vehicle so they can be safe. I think what Jesus is warning against in Luke chapter 12 and Matthew 6 is our tendency to get more so that we can keep more and spend more on ourselves. The magnetic pull of our hearts is to accumulate more and more stuff. That's true for Jared Skinner's heart. I like having more stuff. Money, boats, all the latest technology, computers, iPhones. These are the things that the world goes hard after. When I was in high school, there was the hip-hop artist named 50 Cent. And he was the top back there, multimillionaire. His album was Get Rich or Die Trying. Get Rich or Die Trying. And that's how the world goes. It seeks to get rich. And it will die. It will ultimately die in that pursuit. And these are the things that the world goes after, because the world believes a theology that is not unlike what we hear promoted from pulpits like Joel Osteen, that your best life is now. Brothers and sisters, that is not true. That is not true. God's word assures us that if you're in Christ, your best life is always ahead of you. It's always in the next life. But that's the way our hearts go. And this is true for me too, apart from God's grace. I like my comforts. There are certain earthly comforts I really, really enjoy. I love sitting on my couch with a cup of coffee and a good book. I love watching Alabama football on a fall Saturday with my family. I love being comfortable. And Jesus calls me to hold my earthly comforts loosely so that I can enjoy Him and His heavenly comforts for all eternity. That's what He calls me to. And this is where our hearts drift. They don't drift that way. We drift again and again back to our comforts apart from God's help when we don't train them with the truth of God's word, when we don't rehearse to our hearts what Jesus says in places like Matthew chapter 6 in our text this morning. So, what do I do When something, here's a good way to measure where your heart goes on this. You can ask yourself a question like this. What do I do when I get an unexpected check in the mail from somebody that was not on my radar? I was not expecting it. What's my first inclination, my first thought? So often, my first response is to think, oh, great, a check. We weren't planning for this. Now I can go buy this. Now I can go pay for this. Now I can keep some of this. That's the way my heart goes. Apart from the work of God in giving us a new heart promised by the new covenant in Jesus' blood, the predisposition of our hearts is to always go this way. That doesn't mean non-Christians never do nice things for others, but we cannot joyfully obey Jesus' command to store up treasures in heaven apart from His grace. We first need a new heart to do that. That takes us to our next point. Heavenly treasures last eternally and satisfy ultimately. Heavenly treasures last eternally and satisfy ultimately. So we've seen some of the reasons that Jesus instructs His hearers don't store up treasures on earth. What does Jesus tell His listeners to do instead? Look again at verse 20 with me. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. Jesus tells His followers to store up treasures in heaven. So I think that there are at least two questions we need to ask about the heavenly treasures that Jesus speaks of here in verse 20. Here's the first one. What are heavenly treasures? What are heavenly treasures? And the second one is, how can we store them up? How can we store them up if that is what Jesus calls us to do? Let's start with the first question. What are these heavenly treasures? First, the highest heavenly treasure is the ruler of the heavenly kingdom, Jesus himself. If you are a Christian, this is always true for you. Your highest treasure is Jesus. That's what we're going to sing in a few minutes after this message. High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. Jesus is our highest treasure. Second, the heavenly treasures are future rewards Jesus promises to his faithful followers. The heavenly treasures are future rewards that Jesus promises to his faithful followers. We've already heard about these rewards earlier on the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 to 12, Jesus promises his followers, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven." So we hear reward there. And later in chapter 6, we also heard Jesus teach his followers to give, not to be seen by others, and to pray, not to be seen by others. Why? "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Will reward you. That's what Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 6. You can't inherit Jesus' kingdom by your good works. But those who will inherit Jesus' kingdoms are those who grow in practicing in good works by his grace. By his grace. So those who store up treasures in heaven receive an ultimate reward in Jesus and subordinate rewards that he will grant to them for their faithfulness. That's what happens when we give to someone in our congregation who has need. That's what happens when we write a check to a missionary in a place where the gospel has not yet been heard. That brings us back to our second question that we just asked. How can we store up treasures in heaven as Jesus teaches his followers to do? How can we store up treasures in heaven as Jesus teaches his followers to do? To store up treasures in heaven is to be free with your money, to be free with your money and possessions in a way that testifies that the infinite value of Jesus is greater than the fleeting value of earthly riches. To store up treasures in heaven is to be open-handed with lesser things for the greater joy of heavenly things that are coming to you. John Piper puts it like this. He says, "Laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven would be living in such a way as to maximize God as your treasure. Handle your money in such a way as to show that God and not your money is your treasure." Jesus is saying this, "In me and my kingdom, you have treasure that will never break, never expire, and that no one can take away from you. So don't store up earthly treasures. They don't last ultimately. They can't satisfy you permanently, and you cannot keep them indefinitely. So don't cling to them. Don't hold on to them." You and I can loosen our grip on earthly possessions for the same reasons that a man that Jesus talks about later in Matthew's gospel could sell all that he had to buy a field. Later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has to buy that field." He sells it. "If I discovered that in my backyard in Saratoga was a great natural oil supply, perhaps the greatest natural oil supply in North America, do you think I would say, 'Oh man, It stinks that I'm just renting my house right now. Oh, well, maybe I'll strike oil when I find my next house, when I actually get a mortgage. You think I would say that? Of course not. Of course not. If I discovered that I had oil under my house, Annalie and I, we would sell everything right away and buy that plot. We'd beg, borrow, and steal to make it happen. I would sell that leaky Ford Explorer in a New York minute. Why? Because with the black goo bubbling underneath my back porch, I could buy 50,000 Ford Explorers and give one to everyone in my neighborhood. Christian, you and I sit upon something that is worth more than all the oil in Saudi Arabia, all the oil in Texas, all the oil in Alaska. Why should we wrap our arms around our stuff? The grace of Jesus empowers us to live with the sort of financial freedom that we can have this kind of a giving heart. And because of what Jesus promises to us, we have no reason to fear that we will ever lack the things we need for life and godliness in this life. We'll see this especially in coming weeks in what Jesus says about our heavenly treasure in Christ and how it frees us from anxiety, how it frees us from worry. I can't wait till we get to hear what Jesus says. Do not worry about your life. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. And Jesus says this in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." And friends, we do have an inexhaustible treasure in the Lord Jesus. As we saw earlier from Ephesians chapter 3, Paul knew, or that we will see from Ephesians chapter 3, we'll see that Paul, he had this and he saw this himself, that Jesus was an all-satisfying, all-surpassing treasure, and it allowed him to let go of his earthly treasures. I think we'll see that. That's why he could teach his understudy Timothy to live in this type of way and to teach others to live in the sacrificial giving type of way. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. Paul writes to his younger co-laborer in the gospel. He says in verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." Paul knew that there is an uncertainty to wealth in this life. That's what he says. That's why he tells Timothy to instruct those who have wealth to be rich in good works and to give generously with their money. That's how you store up treasures in heaven. That's how you store up, as Paul says, a good foundation for the coming age. There are some inherent dangers that come with money. Our sinful hearts are not neutral when it comes to money and what it does to us. I think we'll see that in very real ways next week. Money can do scary things to our heart, this side of our future glory. And Paul's exhortation to give generously is not an exhortation to just give because it's a sweet thing to give to people. It's a nice thing to do. Paul tells Timothy to encourage giving. Why? Because giving away your earthly treasure shows your attachment to your vastly greater heavenly treasure is in Jesus and all that Jesus promises to you. So give freely. Give generously, brothers and sisters. So we've considered what Jesus means by storing up treasures in heaven, but that raises another question. How do we do this? How do we store up treasure in heaven? We can start, I think, by asking ourselves good questions after we read a text like this. One question we could ask is this: do I look for ways to bless others with my money, or do I first look for ways to bless myself? Do I look for ways to bless others with my money, or do I first look for ways to bless myself? Another question we could ask is this: does the way I use my money communicate that my money, my stuff, is my treasure, or that Jesus is my treasure? Does the way I use my money communicate that my stuff is my treasure, or that Jesus is my treasure? So those are some questions I think we could each ask ourselves individually. But I think even as a local church, there are some questions we could ask ourselves corporately together. We can see this in the way that we give, whether it's to missionaries, the cooperative program, all kind of things like that. What does our giving to global mission say about where our treasure is? What does it say about where our treasure is? Does our giving to global missions show that our real treasure, does our giving to global missions show that our real treasure is here at 1575 Reeves Road or in the New Jerusalem with King Jesus? I think that's a good question to ask. I think that's a good question to ask. When you look at our budget for how much we pay to have people cut our backyard, how does that compare with the money that we give to people who have never heard the name of Jesus? As Jesus followers, we should be the freest of all people with our money and our possessions and our time. These are not easy questions for us to ask, but brothers and sisters, I do think that they are good questions for us to ask. That leads us to our next point. What we treasure shows who we really are and where we ultimately will be. What we treasure shows who we truly are and where we ultimately will be. Look with me at verse 21 once more. Chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we do with our money says so much about who we are and whose we are. It speaks volumes. Jesus' true kingdom citizens have received a grace that enables them to live with the righteousness that surpasses the merely external righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We saw that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not just how we come out of the box, out of our packaging, into this world. Because of sin and its effects in this world, we come into this world broken by sin. Our hearts don't come naturally screaming, "How can I give? How can I bless people?" That's not how we are. People naturally store up treasure for themselves. No one has to teach us to do this. This is our instinctive inclination because of our sinful nature. That's why Jesus and what he says here is so important. What it shows us, I think, is this: Jesus' true followers have been so changed by his grace that they can declare to the world, "Jesus is my greater treasure. I can let go of my earthly treasures. My heart is with him. I don't have to hold on to this stuff like grim death." There are big implications for what verse 21 says to us and about us. And we must know this: if Jesus, the King of Heaven, is not your highest treasure, you will never be able to store up treasure in heaven the way he describes. Did you know that today? If Jesus is not your highest treasure, you don't truly know Jesus yet. But here's something I want you to know. You could know him. And you could know him today. You and I, we need to be changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. We need the good news of the gospel so that we can let go of our heavenly treasures. And we do that first, not by looking to ourselves, not by looking how many good works can I get together to impress God, to impress Jesus, if and when I ever have to meet him. We do that by first acknowledging some things that are true about us and then looking to him. This is what Jesus did for us according to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. What does Paul mean by those last words? So that you may become rich. So that you can acquire a bunch more stuff to enjoy your stuff and not Jesus? No. God sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of all the world, the creator of every good thing that you see. He made this world. He declared it good. It was good. And then we, human beings, because of our sin, beginning with our first father, Adam, back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we sinned. We've sinned against God. And because of our sin, our natural way that we are is to sin. And one of those manifestations is in the way that we act according to what Jesus has described here in these verses we've read this morning. How we handle stuff. What our heart says about stuff and money and our possessions. But the good news of the gospel is this. Even though we should be punished, we should receive God's good and right everlasting judgment because of our sin, because of our selfishness, because of our clinging to our own stuff and refusing to help others, even though God would be rightly good and right and just to condemn us to hell forever, the good news of the gospel is that because of what Jesus Christ has done, nobody has to suffer that fate. Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God the Father. He lived the perfect life of obedience that you and I should live and we don't. And he died the death, friend, that you deserve to die and that I deserve to die. And the good news of the gospel is this. If you trust in his saving death on the cross for you and the promise that he's been raised to life and now sits at the right hand of the Father and is reigning, if you trust in him and his sacrifice for sin, he will save you. He will make you a son. He will make you a daughter. And he will give you a new heart because of the new covenant in his blood that Jesus later talks about in Matthew. He'll give you a new heart that has this capacity by God's Spirit to want to store up treasures in heaven and that fights the good fight of faith to grow in that effort. So if you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. Turn from your sin. Turn from your selfishness. Turn from your seeking to always gratify yourself and trust in Christ. Trust in his provision for you on the cross and you will be saved and you will have a new heart. When the gospel changes a person, you get a new strength that allows your hand to release your grip on earthly things so that you can one day lay hold of heavenly things. We've talked about that this morning. Those who live their lives by storing up treasures on earth, when their life is over, they will have to say goodbye to those earthly treasures. They will say goodbye. For some Christians, saying yes to Jesus as your treasure means saying goodbye to a lot of things. To a lot of things. This was the case for the Apostle Paul. What does a person sound like when Jesus has become their highest treasure? What would that look like? What would the voice of a person who's had that heart change to them happen sound like? Before Paul was forever changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, he spent his life storing up treasures in this life, storing up treasures in his religious identity, in his Jewish heritage, in his title as a first century religious leader, as a Pharisee. Those were the things his heart treasured. But Jesus Christ intervened in Paul's life. What does Paul say about giving up all the things he once treasured to follow Jesus in the book of Philippians? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, Paul tells the early Christians in Philippi, he tells them this, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I have considered everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and have considered them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Paul found out that Jesus has an all-surpassing value. How much value? What does Paul say? What did he say? Everything that was gain, I consider to be a loss. Everything. When someone can move all of your former treasures from the gain column to the loss column, you know that you found the treasure that no moth can destroy, that no rust can corrode, that no thief can steal. If we're storing up treasures in heaven, our hearts will show that we belong to him and that he is our high treasure and that we will one day be with him. That's what the grace of the gospel changes us to become. I pray that this grace would move us to be more free with our own possessions and open-handed with our money so that we could be rich toward God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray to you in his name. And Father, we confess that our hearts are so often prone to be clingy to our stuff, to look for new ways to get stuff, to keep our own money instead of looking for how we can bless others with our money. Father, Jesus has called us to do a good work for our good of storing up treasures in heaven. Father, I pray that your Spirit and your Word would strengthen us to live that way, to lay up treasures in heaven, to not hold on to the things of this world as our non-believing neighbors do. Father, help us to live in such a way that they would say, wow, how can they be so free? Father, we know you can do this work in us, and so we ask for your help and your promise to do it. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.